Reading today is taken from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thank you very much, Ellie, for reading that for us. Singing that first hymn reminded me of the story of the village funeral. The richest man in the village had died. He and the vicar had not always seen eye to eye, and the vicar had often told him, you can't take it with you, there are no pockets on a funeral shroud, etc., etc. But the rich man was defiant. He chose this hymn for his funeral, and there was a spelling mistake in the third verse. It ran, death of death and hell's destruction, land my safe on Canaan's side. So maybe he got the last laugh. So last Tuesday, we spent much of our time in Psalm 23 in those first two verses, basking in their beauty and brilliance. We rejoiced, I hope, in the glory of the God revealed by this psalm, the personal shepherd offering provision, all we need in verses 1 and 2, the constant companion in verses 3 and 4, offering guidance and protection. And next week we'll revel, I hope, in the perfect host of verses 5 to 6, in whose house and presence we will dwell forever. I don't know what you're like. I'm far from being a perfect host. We have a lot of people come to our vicarage for meals, and just to warn you, if you ever come, I don't want you to stay for too long. A friend of mine has dubbed me Mr. 2 Hours. So around about 9:45, I'll usually come out with some sort of passive-aggressive phrase like, we mustn't keep you. Or, it's a school night, isn't it? Not as extreme as my late Uncle Patrick, who had to get up every morning at 4 a.m. to milk his cows. When he wanted us to go, he simply started to get undressed in front of us. He did have the good sense to stop and not go too far, and we all left pretty quickly, so maybe you could try that with your dinner guests. You'd probably be arrested these days. Anyway, back to Psalm 23. If last week we were beside quiet waters and green grass, this week we're in the valley, the darkest valley, the death valley, the valley of the shadow of death. There's constant danger in this valley, but there's also a constant companion. Middle of verse 4, for you are with me. Two most dangerous words in the world are, that's mine. The five most comforting words in the world, for you are with me. That little phrase is the epicenter, the engine room of this little psalm. Just 4 words in the original. They're bang in the middle, in the 10th line of this 20-line psalm in the original version. Now, I don't know about you, if you tell stories, the Western way of telling stories is that you leave the punchline pretty much to the end, or the unexpected twist to the very end. But Hebrew stories and poems often have their apex, their summit, in the middle. So we can see there's perhaps the different views as you go up the mountain, as opposed to the different views as you come down it. You are with me, says the psalm. The message of the whole Bible in just 4 words. Now in verses 3 and 4, I think there are 6 phrases in these little verses, which six statements, which move, there's a progression from a description of what God does for his sheep. He makes them lie down. He leads them beside quiet waters. He refreshes their souls. He guides them to the sheep's experience of being led. I'm in the dark valley, but I fear no evil. To the final movement, to the sheep actually addressing the shepherd. You are with me. You are a great comfort to me. And I hope that's our experience today. Not just saying things about what God does for other people, but experiencing them for ourselves and being able to respond to him. So six little phrases. First of all, refreshing rest. Do you see that in verse 3? He refreshes my soul. The climax of the seven-day creation story in Genesis 1 and 2 isn't us on day 6, as we perhaps think it is, or our bucket list, but rather it's God and his satisfied rest on day 7. So the goal of God's creation is for us, his image bearers, to enjoy him and his creation. That's what rest is in the Bible. I don't know what your idea of a refreshing rest is. Maybe it's the lie-in on Saturday morning, or the week in Torremolinos, or the snooze after the Sunday lunch, or during church. But God refreshes us with himself. I don't know if you ever sat next to or with somebody who you just feel $1 million afterwards with, because you spent some time with them. That's what it's like, says God, with him. He refreshes us physically. The food and safety and water of verse 2 is combined with that soul refreshment from him in verse 3a. So what is that? Well, refreshing rest comes from knowing him. Not just knowing about him. Knowing him. Being known by him. Being part of his flock. Listening to his voice. Jesus picks that up, doesn't he, in John chapter 11. When he describes himself as the good shepherd. So first of all, the shepherd offers refreshing rest. Secondly, he guides us along right paths. Verse 3b, you see that? He guides me along the right paths. Existentially, we're pretty lost, aren't we? I guess, as a culture, our moral sat-navs are constantly being hacked by the latest cultural winds. We're all going in different directions, and we all think we're right. We need a guide who's not us. Like Gandalf through the dark mines of Moria. Like the lion walking alongside Shasta in the book The Horse and His Boy by C.S. Lewis, and more about that in a few moments' time. The shepherd has made these paths for the sheep. The shepherd has already been along the right path. He knows the way, and he shows the way. Not when we talk about guidance here, I don't think it is how to live and how to love rather than where to live and whom to love. I think that's the guidance that's been talked about here. So he guides us along right paths. Thirdly, there is God's promise. Did you see that in verse 3 again? He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. It's easy to skip over that little verse, isn't it? We know the psalm so well, and what does for his name's sake mean anyway? Let's skip on to the easier bit a bit later on. What's that all about? God leads his sheep. He feeds his sheep. He refreshes and guides his sheep. Why? For his name's sake. What is his name? His name in the psalm is the shepherd. He does what his name declares. His name is Jehovah, the capital L-O-R-D translates the word Jehovah. That word means I am who I am. I will be what I will be. I am the consistent, compassionate, unchanging God who is the promise-making, promise-keeping God. He cannot but do what his name says. He does these things for us because that's in his nature. If he doesn't look after his sheep, he ceases to be God. And how reassuring it is, isn't it, that God cannot stop being God. There's a very good book out by a guy called Nick Turner. I think it's called 12 Things That God Cannot Do. I commend it to you. But the moment that God faltered would mean that we would be lost. But he guides us, God's promise, for his name's sake. A fourth thing, dark paths. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, the Christian journey everywhere in the Bible, and beautifully portrayed in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the most best-selling book ever after the Bible. I'm sure you've all read it. The Christian journey is both beside quiet waters sometimes, isn't it? And sometimes in the darkest valley. Now, there is a theological school of thought that says that God just sends the good things in life, and that the bad things come from elsewhere, or mistakes, or oversights, or something more sinister. Much more comforting is the theology of Psalm 23, which is this, that all that happens is from God and under his supervision, and that he is with us every step of the way. People sometimes call that providence. So back to Shasta and his boy, the C.S. Lewis children's book. Not really a children's book. Shasta is being chased by an unknown lion. He's exhausted, lonely, frightened, and beginning to give into that worst of all moods, self-pity. Everything goes right for everyone else, he says, but me. But then listen to how C.S. Lewis goes on. It was pitch dark, the darkest valley, and Shasta could see nothing. He suddenly realised that there was someone or something walking beside him. All he could hear was breathing. His invisible companion seemed to breathe on a very large scale. And Shasta got the impression that it was a very large creature. And when he could stand it no longer, he fearfully inquired of the presence, "Who are you?" "One who has waited very long for you to speak. Tell me your sorrows." At which point Shasta pours out a long litany of complaints about being chased by lions, about sleepless nights and other ways in which he felt let down and lost. And the reply from the lion is theologically mind-blowing and comforting, and is all from Psalm 23. "I was that lion that was chasing you. I forced you to join Erebus, who rescued you. I was the cat who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. You didn't even know I was looking after you at that point. 3 hours a night of our sleep. God is looking after us, isn't he? I was the lion who gave the horses the new strength of fear for that last mile so that you could reach King Loon in time. I was the lion who you don't remember, who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it came to shore where a man sat watchful at night to receive you. The providence of God. The gentle streams of verse 2, the dark valley of verse 4, are God's streams, are God's valley. And the Christian life, there may be dark roads ahead for us as Christians, but those roads belong to Christ. And he's already walked down them. And now he walks with us. Dark paths. And fifthly, a constant companion. Do you see that in the middle of that verse 4? "I will fear no evil." Why? "For you are with me." So the sheep who were lying down contentedly in verse 2 are now on the move, aren't they, in verses 3 and 4, being led, being refreshed, being guided, being accompanied by this constant companion. And this constant companion will never leave, will never let us down. I wonder if you've heard of John Chrysostom. John Chrysostom was the Archbishop of Constantinople in the 4th century during the death throes of the Roman Empire. And he'd been arrested for refusing to say that Caesar is Lord. He says, "I can't say that because Jesus is Lord." So he was arrested, and the local governor said to him, "Well, we're going to put you in solitary confinement. And he said, "You can't, because I have a constant companion who's with me always." "Well, in that case, we'll confiscate all your possessions." "You can't, because my treasure's in heaven." "Well, in that case, we will execute you." "You can't, because my life is hidden with Christ." "I defy you, governor," he said. "Governor, maybe. There's nothing you can do to hurt me." Is that amazing? Chrysostom knew he walked with the Good Shepherd, the constant companion, who will never leave nor forsake us, who laid down his life for his sheep and took it up again, never to die. And then finally, God's protection, end of verse 4. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So I don't know what the shepherd looks like in your mind's eye. Maybe he's wearing a bit of a sort of strange nightie, looking a little bit cuddly. This shepherd is heavily armed. "Your rod and your staff." In the first century, lions and wolves and bears still roamed in Israel. Perhaps they still do. The author David had fought them to protect his flock, he tells us. The rod was his attack weapon, the staff his implement to protect and guide them. So may I ask you as I close, do you feel that today? Do you feel that Jesus is your shepherd? Our sense of being fed and led, of being guided and protected by this shepherd, is directly proportional to our felt need to be in this shepherd's presence, listening to his words. If you neglect the shepherd, you won't feel his protection. The fear we feel in the dark valley will be directly proportional to our understanding of our need for his presence. The more distance we leave between us and these truths, these reminders of the shepherd's strong and gracious presence, the more fear there will be in the valley. So six things: refreshing rest, right paths, God's promise, dark paths, the constant companion, and God's protection. Six truths, I hope, which have strengthened and cheered me as I've prepared this. In verses 1 to 3, the shepherd was ahead of us, wasn't he? In verse 4, he's alongside us. And then in next week, in verse 5 and 6, we'll find ourselves sitting at his table forever. Let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for these blessed truths that you teach us in your word. Thank you that Jesus personified them and lived them and offers them to us by his Spirit. We pray that we would know the great truths of this psalm, not just now, but in the dark valleys and beside the quiet waters and in the green pastures and in your house with you forever. Amen. Amen.